verses, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. I'll have a word of prayer and invite you to be seated. We'll get into the message today. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So I began to pray about today's service and what it was that God would have me to speak about. The word freedom or free or liberty, those words obviously came to my attention. And as I began to study those scriptures and look, I came to this passage of scripture. And what immediately grabbed my attention was the word free. So we find it where Jesus says the truth shall make you free. And then we find these Jews who are saying, well, wait a minute, how say you that we'll be made free? We're already free. And they don't understand that they're not free. And so Jesus explains to them that there is something He calls free indeed. And as I began to look at this passage, really what got my attention after I started with the word free, but what really grabbed my attention was that word indeed. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The word indeed, in the New Testament, I find two different Greek words that are translated into the English word indeed. One of those words means for real. As in the opposite, in fact, the definition, the Greek definition is the opposite of pretend. So it's not a positive. The definition starts from the negative. What it is not pretend. Indeed, it's not pretend. The other word is a word that is akin to the word be, as in like to be or not to be. It's real. It's substantive. It's a fact. It's real like that. And as I began to look within the book of John, and I'll just start out with that, within the book of John, we find that there is something called an Israelite indeed, one who's an Israelite for real. Not one who is an Israelite of substance, for real. In John chapter 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. So not all who were born Jews, according to Jesus Christ, not all who were born into Jewish families are spiritually Jews, or spiritually Israel. And yet, on the other hand, the Bible teaches, New Testament, that everyone who is born again is spiritual Israel, children of Abraham, according to the Word of God. So there is this Israelite indeed. And then another phrase that you find in John, the book of John, chapter 6, verse 55, where Jesus' flesh, the Bible says, Jesus' flesh is meat indeed. I was reminded when I thought about that, you know, where Jesus said, man shall not live. It's actually quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus provides nourishment that is nourishment indeed. Have you ever noticed that as soon as you finish, well, not as soon, hopefully, but within hours after eating a meal, you think, I could eat again. That's because that first meal wasn't meat indeed. It doesn't satisfy you eternally. It just kind of gives you a false sense of full. But there is something Jesus can provide, a nourishment that Jesus can provide that lasts forever, for eternal life. And then there is in John chapter 8 and verse 31, there's this thing there is a definition of what constitutes a disciple indeed. In John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. This world is filled with people who profess to be Christians, but who fall short of the biblical definition of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to say that they're not saved. I think there are two things that happen to individuals. I think there are people who are, the Bible very clearly teaches that there are people who are false professors who think that they are saved. They're like these Jews who think because they were born of Abraham that that gives them freedom, and yet they do not have the freedom that God wants to provide. provide for them. And I think the same thing happens in our world today, that there are people who believe, for whatever reasons, they profess to be Christians, and because they profess Christianity, they think that means they're saved. And they're not genuinely born again. They're not saved indeed. But then there are also people who are saved, but the word disciple is a follower, someone who's an obedient. And there are people who believe that because they're saved, everything is fine in their life. And there's something much more, God has something much more valuable for you than just that you have a life in heaven. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to grow. He wants you to have life abundant and eternal, an abundant entrance into eternal life. And that comes from obedience today. He wants you to be a disciple indeed, not someone who just says, well, I'm saved, but I live my own life, but someone who is saved and following the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. I want to propose to you today that there is also a kind of freedom that is pretend. What I'm about to say, I do not say lightly. I understand that it would probably upset somebody. But you know, there are people who die, Americans who die for freedom, who are not free indeed. We honor those who have given their lives for the liberty that you and I enjoy, but who gave their lives for an earthly freedom, and that did not purchase for them an eternal liberty. And they are suffering today. Because there's a difference between liberty that we enjoy in the United States and free indeed. I want to speak to you today about what real freedom is. According to this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to stay right here in this passage and just and deal with the subject of free indeed. Real freedom, number one, is a freedom that's based on truth and not religion. Look at verses 32 through 33. The Bible says, "Ye shall know the truth." And now this is Jesus. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And I want you to think about this passage for just a second. How wrong could these guys possibly have been to answer Jesus like that? Well, we have never been in bondage to any man. Abraham's seed had been in bondage over and over and over again in history up until this time. They had been in bondage in Egypt. They had been in bondage to the Midianites in the days of Gideon. They had been in bondage to the Philistines in Samson's day. They had been in bondage to the Babylonians and the Greeks. And at this particular time in their history, when Jesus is alive, their land has been overrun by Romans. They were in bondage at the very moment that they said, "We've never been in bondage." They weren't living in liberty and freedom, not the freedom that God wanted them to have, not the freedom that they believed that they had. They had lost that centuries ago, if not longer than that. I want you to notice then, so they're absolutely wrong. I want you to notice that it is possible to be in bondage and to be blind to that bondage. And around the world, there are people who believe themselves to be politically free and financially free and spiritually free, but they are not free indeed. It happens in cult-like religions. Years ago, I pastored a lady who had been raised in a Catholic home, and I do not mean to speak ill of that. It's just that there's a difference between Catholicism and Christianity. And she had been raised in a Catholic home, and over the course of years, she met a fella, and they fell in love, and then through the process of counseling and so forth, they were saved, and she left the Catholic church that she grew up in, and was saved and baptized into a Baptist church. She was a kind lady. She loved her parents very, very dearly, but her parents were devastated that she had left the Catholic church, and she was tormented with the guilt of breaking her parents' heart. Also of leaving the church of her childhood. That church had developed such a grip on her that even though she knew it was wrong, it still tormented her that she wasn't there anymore, and that she hadn't gotten over that. The cult-like grip of that church in her life of free, but not free indeed, not free of the entanglements that it had built in her life. But I also think it happens not only in cult-like type churches or religions, but I think it can happen even in fundamental denominations. The Southern Baptists, and I'm just because I don't want to get too close to home. I'm going to stick with the Southern Baptists. I think we could say similar things about independent Baptists, some independent Baptist groups. But the Southern Baptists think that they are free churches, free independent churches. As an independent Baptist pastor, I know Southern Baptist pastors will contact me and they'll talk, we're independent too. We're just as independent as you are. You call yourself an independent Baptist. What's that mean? I'm an independent Baptist too. That's the kind of stuff that they like to say to me, those pastors of those kind of churches. And they say that they're independent or free churches because they vote on regular decisions in the church and they have direction about the calling of the pastor of that local church and all that. They even get some kind of discretion about whether they are a conservative church or a more progressive church. So they feel like, well, we're independent. We're free because we have this kind of liberty within our congregation. But however, they're required to give a certain amount of money to their convention. In order to be a Southern Baptist church, the convention tells them how much of their income, how much of their offerings will go to the convention, and the convention uses that money in ways that the local church may disapprove of. That local church, while the local church may be one who is more conservative in faith and practice, that doesn't mean that their money is going to go to more conservative colleges or more conservative missions or whatever. It goes to whatever cause that the convention chooses for it to go to. And talking about whether they are free or not, they would find themselves in quite the fight if they ever decided to sell their property and become or to declare themselves to be independent of the Southern Baptist or to sell their property. They'll find out that the property doesn't belong to the local congregation. It belongs to the denomination, to the headquarters and those things. But, you talk about cult-like tentacles or denominational tentacles. More terrible than all of that, I think, is the person who thinks he is spiritually free, but in fact is bound to an eternity of torments in the lake of fire and brimstone. Hell, and then forever in the lake of fire and brimstone. Jesus, speaking about eternal life with God, said in John chapter 10 and verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." So think about that. People join churches and they do religious deeds. They sacrifice time and resources. They keep the Ten Commandments, all in hopes that by doing these things, that they'll be able to find a place and get a place in eternal life with the Lord. Some people think that God is too nice to let them die and go to hell. Some people believe that because their parents had them baptized when they were infants, that means that they're going to go to heaven. But Jesus said that there is only one way into heaven, that He is the door. And that if you try to get into heaven, if you try to get into eternal life any other way than the door, you are a thief and a robber. I think that means you're not free indeed. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So there's no salvation outside of, no eternal life, no salvation outside of the truth that is in the person, Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in religion. It's not in good deeds. It's not in family heritage. Salvation, eternal life, freedom is found in the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, then real freedom, first of all, is a freedom that's based on truth and not religion. Real freedom, number two, is freedom that changes one's service. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So we're talking about freedom, liberty here. Jesus says, "I have the truth will make you free." They say, "Wait a minute, we've never been in bondage. We are free." And He says, "No. If you are, if you commit sin, you are the servant of sin." He's implying there is a way to be free from that servitude of sin. I spoke with someone a few weeks ago who had who had obviously been gossiped about. They were hurting, smarting over being gossiped about. And because he's upset about being about someone gossiping about him, he said this. He said, "Gossip is a sin that keeps people from heaven, just like murder does." And the truth is, he's wrong. Gossip doesn't keep anyone from going to heaven, and neither does murder. Both gossip and murder were dealt with on the cross when Jesus died. There isn't a sin that anyone has committed or anyone ever will commit that has not already been dealt with. God isn't up in heaven thinking, there's that sin, that sin, that sin, that sin, that sin. Those are bad sins right there. There isn't such a thing as one sin that keeps causes a person to lose their salvation, or another sin that keeps a person from being able to be saved. What there is, every sin that a man could possibly commit, every sin that any man, whether they're a saved person or a lost person, every sin has already been paid for. It's forgiven. God has forgotten it. It is hidden, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one thing that sends a person to hell, and that is rejection of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But here's the thing. Real freedom, real salvation frees a person from the bondage of sin. It's not like, so I'm not saying when I say that all sin has already been forgiven, washed in the blood of Christ, and the only reason a person goes to hell is because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That means it doesn't matter if you sin. That's not what I'm saying. Because if you have been saved, real salvation frees you from the bondage of sin. You're no longer the servant of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. When you're free indeed, you are freed from sin. No Christian has to serve sin. He is free to yield to the Holy Spirit. He is free to serve righteousness instead of sin. If you think, so here's some things. If you think that you have to do the right thing, you have to be baptized, you have to come to church, you have to read your Bible, you have to pay your tithes, you have to tell people about Jesus, then a couple of things I want you to think about. If you think in your mind you have to do those things, then, first of all, you're sadly mistaken. You don't have to do any of those things. Christians don't have to do any of those things. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You don't have to do anything. But if you think, I have to do these things, I'm a Christian, so I have to do these things, you might not be a Christian. You might not be saved at all. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If you think, I have to do these things, I don't like doing them, I have to go to church and I have to read my Bible, I have to do these things, but I don't like doing them. If the commandments of God, if the things that the Bible teaches you are grievous to you, then you need to earnestly consider whether you are genuinely saved or not. Real freedom changes your service. It frees you from the bondage of sin. And it liberates you to the service of God, to yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness under the Holy Spirit of God. And then thirdly, real freedom is a freedom that lasts forever. In John chapter 8 and verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. So he's talking here. Wait a minute. Now that you're saved, we've been made free, you're not the servant of sin anymore. You are the servant of righteousness, and the servant abideth, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth ever. I'll never forget the ordination service of a guy who was in my assistant pastor in Astoria, Rod Hockley. He's now in heaven. But when one of the preachers asked him at his ordination service, asked Brother Hockley, how long is forever? And he said, a long time. It's pretty good. I'll never forget that. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And listen, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's made you free so that you will never perish. Not ever. For no reason. It's not like, you know, he's saved you, and now that you're saved, you know, you're in his hand, but you commit some sin. He says, oh, I'm not going to save you anymore. You got to get, and then you do something wrong, you confess it, and you get right, he puts you back in his hand, it's okay, you're saved again. No, he says this, he says, when you're saved, you are in his hand, and no man will be able to pluck you out of his hand. And then he says, my Father is greater than all, and no man will be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. When you are saved, you are free forever. Ever, and nothing can change that. A kind of Christianity that teaches that you can be saved one day, not be saved the next day because of a sin, that's not real Christianity at all. Now, that doesn't mean that you can sin if you're a Christian. I refer to the point number two, that when you are a Christian, you are free from sin, and you wouldn't want to sin. You wouldn't want to be the servant of sin. You wouldn't want to practice sin. It's not that we don't sin sometimes, but because we aren't perfected yet. But when we sin, we who are believers, when we sin, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and we have His Word that He has, that what He has promised He is able to perform until the day of redemption. What it means is, once you're saved, even though you sin, He's holding you and He's promising, not that you want to sin, but when you sin, He's holding you and He's promising you and He's keeping you that you're saved until you finally make it to heaven. Real freedom is based on truth and not religion. And real freedom changes the kind of service you're involved in. Instead of being in service to sin, you are in service to righteousness. And real freedom is eternal. You can't lose it. It is there for good. It is there forever. And finally, real freedom is a freedom that comes from Jesus Christ and not from good works. In John chapter 8 and verse 36, the Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, I think this is interesting. The first verse, he says, the truth will make you free. And here he says, the Son shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Relating the Son of God to truth. I am, he said, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth that makes you free. We are free indeed because Christ is the one who does it and not ourselves. The reason why we as Christians can be secure in our freedom. The reason why we as Christians know for a fact we're going to go to heaven is because our going to heaven is not based on what we do or do not do. It is based on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that He made. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift that comes from God. And not a work that we earn for ourselves. And that's why it's eternal. That's why it's secure. That's why the saved person can never perish. That's why 1 John chapter 5 and 13, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Because it's not based on you. It is based on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I grieve for those people who labor vainly, hoping that someday, somehow, they will do the one good deed that'll give them peace of mind and confidence that they will be admitted by God into heaven. That person who hopes that one day they'll say that prayer that finally will give them peace and freedom and liberty of soul and conscience. That person that hopes one day they'll finally make it to the church service that'll give them genuine salvation. That person that hopes one day they'll finally hear that sermon that opens the door and shows them the way to heaven. Or that person who hopes one day that, you know, whatever act it is, whatever deed it's going to be that they give, that they finally do that one thing and finally they know that they are saved, forgiven, free indeed. I'm not a huge fan of Martin Luther. He doctrinally wasn't anything like he should have been. I do believe, from what I can read and gather, that he was a saved man. But there is an illustration, a story in his life that I think applies here. Martin Luther was tormented as a young man by his sin. He was driven by his need to be free of the guilt of the sin. It drove him so much that he entered into the ministry, the priesthood, not because he felt called of God. I wonder if that's even possible in a cult-like situation. If it's impossible, feel like you're being called of God into it. But he entered not because he felt called of God into it, not because his parents were promoted, pushing him that direction or anything like that. He entered into the priesthood because he was looking for a way to get rid of the guilt. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew that sin would condemn him forever, and there had to be a way to be free. There had to be something he could do. There had to be some prayer he could say. There had to be some service that he could perform. Something that he could do to be free of the guilt and the bonds that he was, of the sin that he was in, that he lived in. And so he joined the priesthood, and then, not finding satisfaction, not finding, liberty in Christian service. If you want to call it that, he became a professor of theology, thinking that if he could devote himself full time to studying doctrine and studying the Word of God and teaching what he was learning, that somehow that might provide for him the insights that he needed, so that he could be free of his sin and find liberty indeed, free indeed from the burden of his sin. They say that one time in his life, he visited the city of Rome where I don't know if it's still there or not. There was something called, and I'm not going to pronounce it right because it's not in the language that I speak, but called the Scala Sancta. It's the holy stairs. And so the Catholics believe the Catholics in those days taught that they had taken the steps of Pilate's palace, the courthouse where Jesus would have walked the steps to stand in the presence of Pontius Pilate and be tried. The Catholics taught that they had taken the 25 steps of that holy staircase from Jerusalem and they had transported them to the city of Rome, and that there was some kind of miracle that could happen in the presence of these staircase. And so Martin Luther, visited Rome so that he could go to the holy staircase, 25 steps, and he got on his knees, and at every step, on his hands and knees, he would recite the Lord's Prayer and kiss the step, and he would climb to the next one and recite the Lord's Prayer and kiss the steps, and he would climb the next one, and he did all of those steps, hoping that somehow by doing this thing, God would be impressed and God would give him freedom from his sin. There was no peace in any of those things, not in the service to God and not in his theological studies and not in this religious performance that he did. But then one day he did what I suggest to you is the only thing anyone needs to do. He read the Word of God. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 17, he read, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And all of a sudden he realized justice, freedom, reconciliation with God is not based on your service, and it's not based on your deeds, and it's not based on these human performance. It's based on faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and casting off his hope and finding peace in his own works, he trusted Christ alone for righteousness. And as I said, I don't agree with almost anything Martin Luther believed, and I certainly don't agree with the religious denomination that bears his name, but I can tell you today that there is only one way to be free indeed, and that is through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's possible that there are people sitting in this room right now who only hope you are free. Who might even believe, you might even believe you are free. But you're not free indeed. And I'd like to encourage you right now. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." If you know that you're a sinner, if the weight of that sin is heavy upon your soul, if hell is a real place to you and you fear that you're going to go there, if the Holy Spirit of God has convinced you that Jesus Christ is the only way to be free of your sins, then the promise of God's Word is simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you let us take you into a private room, open a Bible, and show you how to be saved indeed, for real? Not pretend. Not hope so, think so, maybe so, but where you know for sure you're saved eternally.